Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, and particularly the last phrase in verse 10. Now, Paul is teaching Titus how to teach the people in the congregation in verses 9 and 10, and he says this, teach them to live this way, end of verse 10, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Before I was ordained as a minister in the Church of England, I used to do a proper job, as some people might put it. I worked in the newspaper industry, and I enjoyed my job very much. The excitement of hitting deadlines every day I enjoyed. I enjoyed the challenge of trying to increase the sales. I enjoyed the thrill of actually achieving the first sales increase for years after the newspaper had been plummeting. We managed to arrest it and turn it around. I enjoyed the job. But I can still remember walking into work on Monday morning thinking, what's all this got to do with the kingdom of God? Newspapers, for goodness sake. What difference will selling more newspapers make in eternity? This was the Bedfordshire Times. What's that got to do with eternity? And never mind eternity, what difference will it make to society today? Now, since those days, since I've now been doing this job, I've had many a conversation that tells me that others think exactly the same thoughts about their workplace as they go into work on a Monday morning. Oh, for sure, there are some who think that their job is, in some way, making the world a better place, doing some good to society, helping individuals, medics, teachers, lawyers. Even though they too have huge frustrations at work, they will say to themselves that their job is doing something worthwhile. But for the vast majority, not only here in London, but up and down the country and indeed across the world, for the majority of Christians, the jobs we do seem to have so little to do with the kingdom of God. Indeed, it's worse for some. For some, the ethical dilemmas faced day in and day out at work are actually anti-Christian. So what difference does our work make? It's a crucial issue. After all, a huge proportion of the population devote a huge proportion of their time to their workplace. For many, not only are the majority of your waking hours spent at work, but the majority of the best and most productive years of your life are devoted to the workplace. Well, on this Workplace Sunday, we don't have time to explain a complete theology of work, although some of us have been trying to work on that for some years here at All Souls. Sadly, we don't have time to explain all that this morning. However, in these two verses, verses 9 and 10, in chapter 2 of Titus, we will learn how every workplace can be a place that is highly significant for the kingdom of God. And before some of you switch off, the principles we learn here can be equally applied to mums at home, to students at college, to retired folks in their neighbourhoods, and even the situation the unemployed find themselves in. Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10 tells us how to work out our Christian commitment in our workplace, whatever our job, even if it seems like the most mundane thing in the world. Paul is writing to Titus, a Christian pastor on the Greek island of Crete. And in chapter 2, Paul instructs Titus how to teach the congregation to live out their Christian life in various situations. And in our section this morning, we read chapter 2, verse 9. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Now there is the key phrase right at the end of verse 10. To make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Or as the RSV puts it, to adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. That is it in a nutshell. That is where these two verses are heading. The essence of verses 9 and 10 are this. Christian, work in such a way so that what you are at work enhances and indeed beautifies the teaching about Jesus Christ. These verses then encourage us that the way we do our work and the attitude and motives we take into work, combined with what we say to our colleagues, can have a huge impact for the kingdom of God. These verses tell us that no Christian need walk into work on a Monday morning thinking, what's this got to do with the kingdom of God? But rather, every Christian can view their workplace as a place that is to be used to extend God's kingdom and bring glory to his name. What an encouragement that is. But it is also a challenge for us. The work we do, our attitude to our colleagues, the motives that drive our approach to our work will either promote the gospel or bring the gospel into disrepute. What I am Monday to Friday in the workplace will either make the gospel more attractive to people or give them an extra reason to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ. The last phrase then in verse 10 is the goal of these verses, and therefore the last phrase of verse 10 is what must control how we read these verses, and indeed where I want to start this morning. The end of verse 10 tells us that for our work to adorn the gospel, people must first have heard the gospel. Paul is saying here, our work, indeed our whole lifestyle, can and should enhance the gospel, but the way we live and work will not itself communicate the gospel. John Piper has written this book, Don't Waste Your Life, and there's an excellent chapter in it on life in the workplace. And he says this about these two verses in this book. There is no point overstating the case for the value of secular work. It is not the gospel. By itself, it does not save anyone. In fact, with no spoken words about Jesus Christ, our secular work will not awaken wonder for the glory of Christ. That is why the New Testament modestly calls our work an adornment of the gospel. End of quote. This is the point. The way we do our work before unbelievers will either increase or decrease the attractiveness of the gospel. But if they have not even heard the gospel, if they do not know about Jesus, if our colleagues are not even aware that we are Christians, our lifestyle, no matter how impressive it is, our lifestyle will not bring glory to God. Very simply, our work alone will not proclaim the gospel. And therefore, our work alone will not glorify God, because it is the gospel that glorifies God. I learned this very clearly when I was speaking to a Christian medic a few years back. I asked him, what's the big struggle for you as a Christian in your profession? And before he had a chance to answer, I jumped in and I said, is it standing up for ethical issues like abortion? No, he said. There's loads of pagans who are prepared to do that. Plenty of unbelievers think abortion is wrong and will fight against it. So standing up for abortion doesn't mark me out as a Christian, he said. And then he went on. The thing that is most difficult for me is telling people I'm a Christian and sharing the gospel with them. That's what marks me out as a Christian. You see, that is what Paul is saying here at the end of verse 10. Oh, of course, if the Christian medic does not stand up for an issue like abortion, then it will undermine the gospel. But do not be fooled into thinking that if we do stand up for ethical issues in the workplace, we are in some way bringing glory to God. You don't have to be Christian to be ethical. I know a lot of unbelievers who are very moral, ethical people. So if I rely solely upon my lifestyle to glorify God, then God will not be glorified. Let's imagine the situation. Indeed, let your imagination run wild with me just for a moment now. You are the kindest, most impressive person in your workplace. In fact, you are so magnificent that your colleagues hate this time of the year. They hate it when you go on holiday because they love your friendship so much. And they hate it when you're away on holiday because you work so hard and they know they can't possibly cope without you. We are in fantasy land. They can't bear the thought of you being out of the office for 2 weeks because they so often come to you for advice whenever there's a problem, professional or personal, and you've always got time for them. Drink brings a tear to your eye, doesn't it? You never have a crossword with your colleagues. They respect you for the job you do and the person you are. Very simply, you have become a legend in your workplace. Do you like this fantasy? Now, I know we're in fantasy land, but stay with me. After all, the picture I'm painting is making you the hero of the story. This is a good story. So here you are, the most popular person in the workplace, loved by everybody, respected by all. Everyone wants to be like you. Now let me ask you the million-dollar question. Does your lifestyle glorify God? Not necessarily. Because if no one knows you are a Christian, if no one knows why you're such a great person, then your lifestyle will only glorify you. Because you're so great, when you're not there, when you're on holiday, people will say, Paul is such a great bloke to be around. Oh, we love Paul. It's just not the same when he's not at work. I can't wait for his holiday to end. And as I go on holiday on Monday morning, I can assure you my colleagues will not be saying that about me. But you see, it sounds great, but it doesn't glorify God. It glorifies Paul. The point is simple but crucial. If I don't even tell people I'm a Christian, how will my lifestyle glorify the Lord?
If I don't tell my colleagues that I'm a Christian, why should they come to the conclusion that I live the way I do? Because Jesus has changed me. Indeed, if I don't tell people that I'm a Christian, they are likely to conclude that I'm a nice, kind, moral individual who's had a good education and been raised in a polite, well-adjusted and secure family environment. Now, in a moment, we're going to see from these verses how we should live and act at work. But before we do that, we must see that if we've never told people about Jesus, our lifestyle will not direct people towards him, but simply towards us. You see, the reason for living the things of verses 9 and 10 is there at the end of verse 10, so that the teaching about God our Saviour will be attractive. Again, John Piper from this book says this: thinking that our work will glorify God when people do not know we are Christians is like admiring an effective ad on TV that never mentions the product. People may be impressed, but they won't know what to buy. Let's start then at first base. Have you ever told your workmates that you're a Christian? Or if you're at university, do your university college friends know you're a Christian? Or if you're a mum who spends time with other mums, do they know you're a Christian? If you're retired, do the people who you work, live around, people down at the bowling club, whatever you do, do they know you're Christians? If you're unemployed, do the people you rub shoulders with know you're Christian? One Christian said to me, I've been working in the same place for 15 years and I've never told any of my colleagues that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's tragic. In the church, this person was seen as a mature, established Christian. He knew the gospel well. He believed these truths. I've been working in the same place for 15 years and I've never told any of my colleagues that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. That's tragic. And it's very worrying when we remember that Jesus said, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory. Before we go any further, let me ask you this morning, have you ever told your colleagues that you're a Christian at work? If not, you need to be determined to do it on Monday morning. Don't put it off another day, another week. Tell people you're a Christian. Ask them what they did over the weekend on Monday morning, and then tell them what you did, whether they ask or not. Tell them what you did on Saturday, and then add, and on Sunday I went to church because I'm a Christian. It's not so difficult to say, but it's got to be done if the rest of what we're going to learn is going to have an impact for the kingdom of God. Because if you haven't done that, then it doesn't matter how well you live at work, your work will not adorn the gospel. But once you do that, once you nail your colours to the mast, once you run the flag up the flagpole that says, I'm a Christian, once you've done that, your colleagues will watch you like a hawk to see if you live it. And maybe actually that's why some people don't do it, because they know their lifestyle is just not impressive enough. Once you do it, they'll watch your work, your attitudes, your motives, and then your actions will begin to have a huge impact at work. But be sure, we do have to tell people we're Christian, or they'll never know why we live like we live. But we need to go further. You see, that is not going to get us off the hook as far as Paul is concerned. Look again at the end of verse 10. Verse 9 and 10 tells us, live a good life, so that, end of verse 10, you will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. It's not even enough to simply have said, I'm a Christian. That's where it starts. That's the first step for some to take on Monday morning. But it has to be more. Paul says the quality of our lives at work are to make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. See, Paul assumes that people we rub shoulders with will have been taught about Christ. Paul assumes that Christians talk about Jesus and teach the gospel. Well, because of course he's so important to us. Of course we talk about him. And again, that is crucial, or even the most impressive Christian lifestyle will be misunderstood. Again, let me return to our world of fantasy. You're the greatest, most lovable person in the workplace. Does it glorify God, even if people know you're a Christian? Again, not necessarily. Indeed, if people know you're a Christian and you work hard and live a good life, what will most people conclude? Well, first, it's two things. First, they'll conclude this. They will conclude that Christians believe that you have to be good to get to heaven, and that's why you're living such a good, honest life at work. That's what unbelievers think, isn't it, about the Christian message? Salvation by works. They believe that we think that if we work hard enough and are good enough and religious enough and all the things they say, we will get to heaven one day. Well, that doesn't glorify God our Saviour. Do you notice the expression? Very important at the end of verse 10. God our Saviour. That doesn't glorify him. That just says God is like any other so-called God in the world who thinks that if you work hard enough, you'll be saved. No, it is knowing God as Saviour that glorifies him. It is the marvellous good news of Jesus Christ giving himself willingly to rescue sinful men and women. It is that message that marks out the living God as someone who is really amazing. But people won't know that about him unless we tell them that. So if we're living a good life and we said we're Christians, they'll come to the conclusion they believe that if they work hard enough, they'll go to heaven. Doesn't glorify God our Saviour. And the second thing that people might conclude is, if you work hard and a nice person, people will conclude that the Christian life is about making people into good and moral citizens. Have you noticed that when you talk to unbelievers? That's what most people believe that Christianity is about. When I speak to my friends at the tennis club about Jesus, it becomes very apparent they believe that Christianity is about making the world a better place. It's about making me moral. They think that the Christian life is a moral code to live by. Now, do you see, if we do not teach people, end of verse 10, teaching people about God our Saviour, then God our Saviour will not be glorified by our lifestyle. So, Christian, let me ask you, have you made any attempt to tell your colleagues about Jesus Christ and about the glorious gospel we believe? Now, some of you will say to me, look, Paul, you just don't understand my workplace. You don't understand what it is to go to work. I don't go to work to tell people about Jesus. I haven't got time for that at work. Indeed, if I did that all the time at work, it would give Jesus a bad name. Yes, I do understand where you're coming from. When I worked in the newspaper industry, I was the only Christian in a workforce of over 400 people on the site that I was working on. I prayed for another Christian to join the company to help the Christian witness, and my prayers were answered. But this person soon became a complete pain in the neck. He didn't do his job well, and not least of all, because he was always talking about Jesus when he should have been earning the money the company were paying him. I loved the desire he had to tell people about Jesus, but I was pleased when he left the company because, frankly, he was doing more harm than good for the gospel. He may be preaching a similar sermon about me somewhere, incidentally, but who knows? No, that is not what we're advocating. Of course you have to work hard. I know what it is to work in a busy, high-pressured office environment. I know that the work has to be done. And of course, we're going to see, that is a crucial part of our witness. But look, I also know there were times in the day, even in the busiest day, when we'd have a cup of coffee and chat about things, you know, about sport and what was in the newspaper and the news and about life and what we were doing that evening and about what we'd done over the weekend and about Jesus. It just came up. There were times when I'd be standing at the photocopier and I'd get into conversation with people from another department. There were little windows of opportunity to talk to colleagues, even in the most pressurized situations, and I was able to speak about Jesus. Now, I think that's realistic, isn't it? Well, apart from that, maybe your situation is so pressurized you can't do that. What about lunch? Do you ever use your lunch break? How do you use it, if you have one? What about going out with colleagues for a bite to eat? During my time in the newspaper, I spent most lunch times with my colleagues, and again, we talked about everything, including Jesus. It just came up naturally. It's what I believe. Indeed, someone told me this week that the most fruitful year for them in their workplace for good gospel conversations with colleagues was when he spent lunch times with his colleagues. It just came up. Maybe you're near enough to go to a lunchtime service around here or pick up one of those leaflets that Jago was mentioning where you can find out where all the different workplace lunchtimes, work services are. You take someone along there. If you think, I'm not very good about talking to people about Jesus, take them along somewhere where they can hear about him. If lunchtimes don't work because you just don't have a lunchtime, what about meeting with people after work? Having an orange juice with them after work? Playing squash with them after work? How about arranging an office social? Go tenpin bowling? Share life with people and put yourself into situations where you can speak freely about life, the universe and everything. And surely if Jesus is that important to us, we'll talk about him as well, won't we? See, honestly, if we want to, we can find ways of spending time with our colleagues. We can find ways of talking about Jesus. And the crucial point is this. If we do that, then the life we live at work will really count. We need never go in on a Monday morning to work thinking, what has this got to do with the kingdom of God? Well, so much for speaking about God our Saviour, but what about the way we should live to adorn the gospel? Well, there it is in verses 9 and the first half of verse 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted. Those 1.5 verses give us 3 crucial questions. 1, can you be fully trusted at work? Do you see it there? That's the expression in verse 10. Can you be fully trusted at work? Do you keep confidences? Are you loyal to your boss? Are you trusted by your colleagues? Do you avoid the backstabbing that goes on in the workplace? All the gossip. Time and again, people tell me that it's office gossip that is one of the most difficult areas in which to remain Christian in the workplace. Well, can you be fully trusted, verse 10? You see, being trustworthy adorns the gospel because we follow a God who is faithful, one who is trustworthy. Second question these verses ask us is, are you honest? Verse 10, teach them not to steal. Are you honest with your expenses? Are you honest with your time? Did you steal from your employer in the way that you use your time? Or are there significant amounts of times when you're sitting at your desk, looking at your computer screen, tapping in your keyboard, looking busy, appearing to be working hard when in fact you're sending emails to friends or surfing the net? Are you honest? Do you use the telephone for long personal calls? I mean, these are such basic things. But we've got to start here. See, being honest and not stealing adorns the gospel because we follow a God who gives freely, who does not steal. And then the third question it asks is, are you loyal? Verse 9. You see the expression, trying to please the boss and not talking back to them. Not just keeping your head down, but going out of your way to please the boss. Are you someone who makes the effort to be a good and helpful employee, or do you do the bare minimum? When you're badly treated, you find yourself standing up for your rights, talking back to the boss. Not talking back adorns the gospel, even when we've been done wrong. It adorns the gospel because it shows that we know that God one day will bring justice. We don't need to fight for justice now. He will do it. You see, reading these two verses as they are give us 3 huge challenges. But I think there's something much deeper going on here. The reason Paul mentions these things is because of the culture he was writing into. Just look back to Titus chapter 1 verse 12. It's a little verse that we often skip over when we're reading Titus, but it is crucial to understand the book. Titus chapter 1 verse 12. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, and lazy gluttons. And may you have a good time if you're going on holiday to Crete this summer. No, of course, that was the culture in first century Crete. Liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. That's not to say that every person in Crete was a lying, lazy glutton, but that was the culture, that was the mood of the place. And Paul knows that while Christians are meant to influence the culture, the fact is the culture so easily influences us. Paul knew that laziness and lying would have been so ingrained in these people before they became Christians, that even though now they were Christians, even though now they had the power of the Holy Spirit to transform them, being in that culture day after day after day would be sure to drag them down, to drag them back into lying and laziness and being an evil brute. And that is why Paul says these particular things in verse 9 and 10. You see, Cretans were lazy, so he says, verse 9, try to please your boss. Go the extra mile. Try harder. They were liars, so Paul says, verse 10, don't steal. Show that you can be fully trusted. Don't be a liar. They were evil brutes, so Paul writes, verse 9, don't talk back to your boss. Don't be like that. You see, what he understands about the culture influences the things he says to Christians. And he knows that if they lived this, this would really stand out in first century Crete. So the question I've been asking myself in preparation this week is, what would he write to us? What is the culture in the workplace? I was struck by Chris Wright's words last week when he said that we live in a status-hungry culture. And he said also in the church it is that. Status-hungry culture. Now that is certainly true in the workplace, isn't it? Status is huge. Wanting to be someone. Wanting to get somewhere. And not just wanting to get to the top of the corporate ladder, but to be someone among our peers. Accepted, loved, and admired by our friends and contemporaries, to feel that we made something of ourselves, to have status. And that is so often why we want the next promotion, the bigger company car, the marked space in the car park, the bigger office, the chair with the big back. I remember it so well in the newspaper business. Even as a Christian, I was so caught up in it all. Ask me if those things were really important to me, and I'd have said, no, not at all. But when I saw someone else with the smarter company car, I'd want one. Mine went just as well, but it wasn't as smart. When someone on the same level as me was given a car parking space with their name on it, I wanted to know why I'd been overlooked. When we moved into new premises, I was very keen to see the size of my office compared to others, and of course whether I'd got a nice new chair. Pretty pathetic really, isn't it? We live and work in a status-hungry culture and we get embroiled in it ourselves. And maybe that's why we have such an insatiable desire for things. For sure, materialism can be an end in itself, but often the desire for things is all tied up with status. It makes me look better if I've got the latest gadgets, the bigger house, the newer car, the whatever it is. But look, this is the point. The gospel should rescue us from all that. In Christ we have a new status. And Jesus tells me in the new heavens and the new earth, I will inherit all things. One day, I'll have everything I could ever want. I don't need to grab for it now. That's the radical nature of the gospel. It doesn't just tell me to stand against or even rebel against the system. It gives me a completely new system to live by. And if I believe it, it will radically affect the way I live and work in my workplace. When I am not driven by status, if I am not desperate for promotion, it will change the way I am at work. It will release me from gossip. Because the temptation to stab people in the back and put them down comes from wanting to exalt myself. If I put them down and the boss knows how bad they are, when the promotion comes, he's going to look to me. But when I'm sure of my secure and wonderful status in Christ, I don't need to exalt myself. That is not what I live for anymore. When I'm not desperate for the next promotion, I can actually speak well of others, talk kindly about their good qualities. And if I'm free from a desperate desire for the next promotion, I won't work all the hours that God sends. I mean, I'll work hard, I need to work hard, but I won't make that the be-all and end-all of life. I won't be caught up in the rat race. And the rat race is a problem, isn't it? As one wag said, the problem with the rat race is that even if you win, you're still a rat. Well, people are caught up in the rat race. You want to be a rat? Well, Christian, you don't have to be. You shouldn't be. Christian, we have more to live for than work and promotion and materialism and status. And when we really believe that, our attitude to our work and our colleagues will change. And that will have a huge impact on our colleagues. If we are not driven and stressed out by all the pressures this world puts on us, there will be times when our colleagues find our lifestyles very attractive. Because there comes a time in most people's lives when they look at their lives and they think, why am I living like this? We heard this from Alison, didn't we, in the interview, one of her colleagues. Why am I living like this? Why am I on this treadmill? What is the point of it all? When they're thinking that, if you have displayed that your lifestyle is directed by the Lord and eternity, they'll want to know about that. If you've shown a different perspective, if you are someone who's good at their job and works hard at their job but is not obsessed by their job, it will be noticed. If you're someone who's able to stick to their principles, even though it will cost you personally, you will have adorned the gospel. If you serve others rather than yourself, you will stand out a mile in the workplace. See, when Christians live like that, unbelievers will be impressed. Your life will make, verse 10, make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Because then people will know that the gospel can free us from the treadmill that they are on. Jesus can release them from the constant battle to get higher and do better. That God our Saviour can rescue us from a trivial pursuit of things. That Christianity is a complete worldview that makes sense of life, and it gives us a new status in Christ, which is secure because it is permanent and eternal and can never be taken away from us. A contented Christian at work is a powerful advocate for the gospel. The gospel should radically transform who we are and what we do at work. Christian, do you see, whatever your job, you need never go into work on Monday morning thinking this has nothing to do with the kingdom of God. Indeed, as you go into your work on a Monday morning, you are on the front line, demonstrating the gospel in your work and in your attitude to your work, adorning the gospel in the way that you put others first, and teaching the gospel in the things that you say about Jesus Christ. This is the last question. Is there any better way to spend Monday morning?
I don't think so. Let's pray together.
Take my life, take my lips, take my motives and my will. Let all of my life be all you purpose, Lord, for me. We pray for us all, wherever we are and all that we do all the time, to be living lives, Heavenly Father, which bring glory and honour to your great and holy name, that people may know more about God, our Saviour, and may find you attractive. We pray that especially for people in the workplace, for those who find their workplaces just driven them down. Encourage them especially this morning. And may Monday morning be different, we pray. For the glory of your great and holy name, we pray. Amen.